The theme of my message today is about our invitation to participate in restoration. And throughout Scripture, God doesn't do everything for us. It would be nice if He did. But a lot of times, He gives us things to do to participate in what He is doing. Like in the case of where Naaman came and wanted healing. I mean, God, the prophet could have healed him right there and he's cured. But He gave him something to do, to go wash in the river 7 times. And he didn't really think that was the thing that needed to be done. He wanted immediate healing. Paul reminds believers in Galatia to restore one another, to do good to all. Today's sermon is based on Jesus sending the 72 out and inviting them to participate in restoring people to God. God uses us, His body, the church, to share the message of salvation with the world. And He wants our participation in that process. He wants you and me to be involved in that part. He sends us into the world as His disciples. Have you ever been on a trip when you felt very inadequately prepared? Most of us find ourselves in that situation. We're never fully prepared for what hits us. I've said it before, no course you could ever take could ever prepare you for parenting. When suddenly you're a parent, you realize that you're flying by the seat of your pants most of the time, and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a mother or father. No, nothing could prepare you for that. When we've gone on trips sometimes, we realize that we should have prepared a little better. Have you ever gone camping and discovered that you forgot the tent? It's just a small issue, you know, if you're out camping in the middle of nowhere and you don't have a tent. That could be a problem. Or you forgot your sleeping bags. It could get a little cold at night. I remember a time that we were going to Thailand years ago when we had conventions around the world. We were going to Thailand for a convention. And we were supposed to leave Monday morning at around 1 o'clock out of Seattle. So I figured, well, Saturday night is all the time I need to prepare. So Saturday night, I start getting my things together and I'm looking around. Where's my passport? We tore the house upside down. We were looking everywhere. We couldn't find our passport anywhere. So we didn't know what to do. And then we thought back. We'd been broken into 2 months previously and our passport had been stolen. So here we are, supposed to leave Monday morning at 8 in the morning to drive to Seattle. And our flight was leaving, and you needed a passport to go anywhere internationally. So I didn't know what to do, so I filled out an application, and or I had an extra one. I went, at the time, they allowed photos from almost anywhere, so I went to the mall. And remember those old photo booths they used to have? You sit in there, and you make faces, and you get your passport picture taken. So I got some photos taken of myself, and I didn't know what to do, so it said you needed to have a pastor sign it, so I drove to North Van and got George Patrickson, who was a pastor at that time, and said, can you sign this, please? So the next morning, we're supposed to leave at 8 in the morning from here, driving to Seattle. So my wife was here when her parents were here, too, so they dropped me off downtown at the passport office, and they took off driving to Seattle. And I went into the office, I said, I need to get a passport, and it's urgent. And they looked at me and said, well, you need to have a notary sign this picture and all this. So here it's 8 o'clock. I'm running around downtown Vancouver trying to find a notary that's open. I think I hit about 4 places, finally found one. He signed it and ran back to the passport office about 9:30. And I said, I'm in a real bind. We're leaving out of Seattle, my wife and the family, and they're going to Thailand. And I don't have a passport. It got stolen. They actually processed that passport in 1 hour. In 1 hour, they got me the passport. So I ran downstairs. It was like 10:30, and I ran downstairs, and it was about a 45-minute ride to the airport from downtown. And I said to the taxi driver, if you get me there in 25 minutes, I'll pay you double. So he was driving like crazy. We had this taxi. He's going like crazy to get me there. And we got there in fairly decent time. We were there about 11, and I ran in and got the soonest flight I could find to Seattle. And I flew down to Seattle. And as I was coming up the escalator to where our flight was leaving, I saw our family coming up the other side. So it was really, those are times when I really was unprepared. You never want to go through situations like that where you're depending on other people to come through, and the chances of me getting a passport were pretty slim. I know even when I fly up to Prince George, I giving my message up there, I like to leave well in advance. And the times that I don't leave early, I usually regret it. And the last time I left, I said I have time, but I didn't have any lenient time. So the traffic was really bad and everything was backed up, and I just barely made that flight. So I said, that's not going to happen again. But we hate to be unprepared, don't we? We hate to be, you know, most of us want to be relaxed, because it's not really a holiday if you're all stressed out or what you're going to do. So today I want to explore the story in Luke where we find Jesus sending out his disciples, but specifically telling them what not to take on their trip, on their mission trip. But let's maybe, before I get into that story, I'd like to maybe give a little background on this. You know, it must have been exciting to travel with Jesus in the first century and hear his stories. Watching the people, listening, and hear the interchange that occurred. Daily you would see Jesus perform miracles and change people's lives. You watched Jesus challenge the spiritual leaders and confront them, their hypocrisy. You couldn't help but believe that you were part of something really big. If you were one of the people that was following Jesus in that day, you knew this was something that was huge. And perhaps you were thinking that this was the end of the Roman Empire and the restoration of the kingdom of God on earth. Surely there were dissenters there too, but many of the people that followed Jesus were excited about what was happening. Imagine that you were part of that group. You were there back in the first century, and you were one of those people following Jesus. Then one day, Jesus called 72 of you and tells you he's sending you on a mission trip to visit the villages that he plans to visit before he heads to Jerusalem for his death. They didn't know that at the time, but before he headed to Jerusalem. Your adrenaline is pumping. You've been invited to participate in what he is doing. You can only imagine the excitement ahead of you. People are listening and learning. People are changing because you're bringing in the good news of the kingdom. Jesus has just talked about the cost of following him. And now he's giving some specific instructions to you who are standing there in the audience, or part of the 72. And we read this in Luke 10:1-2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This wasn't a nice tour. Jesus told them from the start that this job was going to be a big job, bigger than them. He told them they were going to have to work hard. Though they were going in groups of two, the first thing they needed to do was to ask God to provide others to carry on this job, to do the job he was asking them, to help them. Notice he was also specific about where they were to go. He sent them to the towns and villages where he would soon be going. This was similar in some ways to John the Baptist. What does John the Baptist do? He went out and prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And they were like mini John the Baptist. At this point, your heart is filled with excitement and a bit of anxiety. This is a big job, you're thinking. I hope I'm up to the task. Then Jesus went on in verse 3 and 4, and he continued, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. You're listening, you're writing down, you know, writing these things down. This is what we have to do. He said, no money. You're going on a trip. Don't take any money. No knapsack, so can't take any luggage. No sandals. Well, okay, it's kind of hard walking in this without good footwear. And greet no one. Wait, this really didn't make sense. He's sending you on a mission trip. Why would he send out an expedition party without the right supplies? How are you going to eat? And at least it would be nice to have a change of clothes, because clothes do get a little smelly after a few days when you haven't had a shower and you haven't been able to change your clothes. And yes, what about my cell phone? I mean, you need a cell phone. You got to find your way. You don't have GPS. And And what's this he's saying about the lambs? Here he says, the lamb, you're like lambs in the midst of wolves. That sounds dangerous. Wolves eat lambs. And if he's calling me a lamb, am I going to get eaten? What's he sending us to do? But you think about it. Jesus has been faithful so far. Well, you've seen him say things and do things, and no one has gotten hurt from it. So you say, okay, I'll follow what he says. Then Jesus went on to say in verse 5 to 8, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide for you, for the labor deserves the harvest. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Eat what is set before you. You know, you think, okay, well, he's not asking us to go and beg money from people. Where we go, you know, people will accept us and they'll put us up. And that's not bad. I can handle this. You think, I've been hungry a few times, but the last time we were out on the hillside there and we were hungry, Jesus gave us bread and fish. And there was 5,000 of us, but somehow we all were fed. And you think, well, he'll take care of us. He's provided. But that last sentence that he said, eat whatever they set before you. What if you go in a house and they serve us pork chops? Well, they were Jewish background, and for Jewish people to eat pork at that time was sacrilege. That was terrible. You think, well, maybe Jesus didn't really understand that aspect of it. And so you're thinking about this. Then Jesus went on and he says in verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You think, yes, I can make a difference in someone's life. Wouldn't you as an individual like to see this person maybe lying on the ground that's an invalid and say, stand up and walk? Wouldn't there be a lot of joy to see that happen? Most of us would love to see that happen. Or someone who's lying in the hospital bed dying, throw aside his sheets and stand up and walk out. But that's what they were a part of, that movement. You want to go and help people. You've seen the amazing work Jesus does and you want to participate. Imagine if you prayed and someone was healed. You're excited about being able to share the good news of the kingdom and watch people respond. This is an exciting part of a mission trip. And you think, you don't think about the supplies. You only think about sharing the gospel at this time. Jesus goes on in verse 10 and 11. But whenever you enter town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus is saying, not everyone is going to open their arms to you and greet you. Some will reject you. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. That's not your problem. You know, I'll deal with that in my time. Just move on. In verse 16, Luke 10, 16, it says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects me rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In some ways, Jesus is telling you that you are his ambassador. He's sending you out on behalf of himself, his direct representative. This is a very high honor when you think about it, that he's sending you out to represent him. He's trusting you to represent him. You know this is a tremendous responsibility, but you are ready to go. So, next slide. Off you go. Now, before we move to the last few verses, let's maybe talk about this passage a little bit more. On the surface, it doesn't seem like Jesus really prepared his disciples, did it? That he really gave them the tools they needed to carry on their work. If it were me, I'd want food and maybe a change of clothes at the very minimum. Maybe a little money just in case you can't find a place and so you don't have to sleep on the street. I'd rather have proper footwear, maybe some money or traveler's checks, maybe some money just to rent an Uber Camel or something just so you'd have something to get you by. But I'm not Jesus, and he had reasons why he does the things he does. Why do you think Jesus gave them these instructions? Why would he ask them to go on this mission trip without the necessary supplies? I'll throw it out to you. Any thoughts? To trust him? Yeah, he wanted them to trust him. Any other thoughts? That's a good one. Why would Jesus send them on this mission trip without giving them what they really needed? Stepping out in faith? So what was... Yeah. He did provide for them. Yeah. So it was a matter of trusting in faith that he would be there filling their needs. Any other? Gordon? Yeah, that's a good point. Jesus didn't just do it all. He said he allowed others to be a part of the process to love, as Gordon said here, to care. Yes? Yes. He was building faith in. Yeah, and it's something that they really needed. Carol? Helping them work together. That's a good point.
There would come a time when he actually would leave, and then he would leave with the Great Commission, so they had to prepare for that time.
Okay. There was coming a time, as Keith said, that he was going to leave them with the Great Commission. So he was giving them preparation and allowing them to know what they needed to do when he returned back to heaven. Okay. So these are some ideas, very good ideas. Let's summarize. These 72 were going to be working hard because there weren't enough laborers. First off, they were going out there to do what Jesus said, but only 72. And Jesus gave them a sense of urgency. He says, get going, go. He did that to them, and there was a reason for that. They didn't have time to prepare. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for his final time. And that's most of the Gospel of Luke is a process of Jesus walking those steps to where he finally gave his life for mankind. It's him heading to Jerusalem step by step. But how similar is that for us today? Today we live in a society where Jesus has said, go into the world and make disciples of all men. Don't we find that task sometimes overwhelming? There's just a few of us, and there's a huge world out there to share our faith to. And we wish we had hundreds more that could do it. But he calls us to do that task. And we are called to share in the gospel of participating with him. Just as he called the 72 at that time, we also have an opportunity to share our faith with other people. In that day, the people would meet hostility, and they were going to find themselves in situations where they were rejected. Is that any different for us today? Some of you have shared your faith, and those people don't talk to you anymore. Some of you have shared your faith, and you've been ridiculed for it. Some of your families and relatives may have rejected you and don't want to talk to you because they think you're a religious nut. But Jesus said that would happen. And if they didn't love him and they rejected him, they won't love us at times and they will reject us. But we need to not get discouraged when that happens. The 72 were drastically unprepared, unpacked. They didn't have everything they needed for the trip. But they had to rely 100% on God. Most of us do feel very inadequate, don't we? When I was asked to pastor this church, I said, why me? I'm just one of you. Most of us, when we are called to do things or do a job, we say, why me? You know, what can I do? All of us as human beings are unprepared, and God uses our humanness to do his work. It doesn't matter who we are. God can, if he could make a stone talk or a tree talk, he can speak through us. He can move us and he could do miracles in us. On our own, we can't do it, but with God's help, we can. We know that it is God who qualifies us and God who gives us the strength and prepares us and provides for us both emotionally, physically, mentally. He gives us what we need in our own day-to-day lives. As a parent, sometimes you say, why me? Because you got three, four screaming kids. But God will give you the strength to be the parent that you need to be as a father or a mother to do your job. The instructions on what to pack and what to leave at home clue us into the purpose of this mission trip. Like you and me, the 72 were to represent Jesus and announce the advent of the kingdom. Given that purpose, they left all the unnecessary stuff at home. And most of us, if we have to prepare for something, would never do it. Isn't that true? I know people that say, well, I'd love to get up there and help with worship, but first I have to get better on my guitar or my singing. And it never happens because they're too busy trying to prepare. It never happens. Sometimes when we think we have to prepare for everything, it doesn't happen. Because as human beings, I don't know if you're like me, I'm very good at procrastination. My best gift is procrastination. And if I can put it off and ignore it, I'll do that. But we are like that as human beings. So God calls us sometimes to get out of the boat. Remember as Peter stepped out in the boat? It's much easier staying in the boat. It feels much safer. But Peter stepped out onto the water and the raging winds and stepped out. And he trusted in God. And it takes a lot more to step out of the boat and trust God than it does to sit back in the boat and not step out in faith. And we need to have step out in faith in what we do in our lives. In verse 17 to 20, Luke goes on to say, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, the disciples came back and they were excited that, Lord, even the demons have to back away when we say, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. They couldn't believe the authority and the power Jesus was giving them as they went forth. Jesus' reply to them probably surprised them even more. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. A flash of lightning is quick. It may be powerful, but it's over in a minute. You know, Satan challenged God, and in the flash of a lightning bolt, he was gone. He was out of there. And to them, that must have stunned them too, that here's Jesus saying he was there when Satan was cast down to the earth, just as a bolt of lightning. The defeat of Satan is taking place in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples here. Some have taken Jesus' statement in this verse out of context also. They figure, well, if he says he'll give us power that we won't be hurt, so you have people that suddenly become snake charmers. But they've learned the hard way that this is not what Jesus meant when he said what he said. It didn't mean that he meant that basically that he would be with them with whatever challenges they met. You know, the physical body can be destroyed, but our names are already written in heaven. You know, God has invited us to participate in what he is doing, bringing light to the world, sharing the good news of the kingdom, teaching others, making disciples. He's giving us the opportunity to rejoice because our names, your names, our names, my name, they're already written in the book of life. Now he wants us to have reasons to rejoice because we have the opportunity as believers to share our faith in helping other names be written in that book of life. Just think that when you share the faith, another person comes to Christ. What I believe the angels in heaven rejoice when another believer comes to know God and becomes to accept God as their Savior. When we participate, God gives us many reasons to rejoice. When we share the gospel, we're telling others the blessing of knowing God, that He's real, that He's here. And when He calls us to participate, we often wait because we're focused, like I said, on that preparation, aren't we? Making sure we have the right supplies, the right information, everything we need for the journey. But Jesus tells us to go and to trust Him. Like I said, step out in faith, trust Him, and He will lead us. There's a few final points I'd like to make before I close. Living and sharing the gospel is a communal enterprise. Jesus sent us out two by two. He sends us out in two by two in pairs for encouragement, accountability, and safety. That's why we come to church here. And church is often referred to as the huddle, where we come to be encouraged, to learn, to grow. And then when we go out into our own worlds, we share what we've learned and we reach out and share our faith. But we come here, this is the group here that gives us the strength and encouragement. Another point, don't be discouraged by how big the job is. Just start. Don't be discouraged at how huge it is. As you go, ask God to provide other laborers. Not just so your work is lighter, but that more people may hear the message of faith and the gospel. That more disciples may be made. Another point is, know that God will take care of you. Not only that He'll provide for your physical needs, but He will give you the words to say. The words to say when you don't know what to say. The courage to say what you need to say. And I know sometimes I've said things and I said, did I say that? And I know that was God speaking through me, because that was not humanly me saying those things, because I normally wouldn't have the guts to do it. Also pray for God's love, so the love of others. Pray that God will allow us to love others so we can make an impact on others' lives. That it will enable you to reach out and build relationships. Another point, don't get discouraged when some reject the gospel. We know that will happen. But that's not our problem. That's God's problem. And He'll deal with them in His time, in His way. Another point, expect God to show up in miraculous ways. I think sometimes when we step out in faith, we look for little things that might happen. We need to believe that God is into doing things, big things sometimes too. He doesn't always do things as we think need to be done. But He can do powerful miracles that can change and impact lives in a very powerful way. And we need to trust God and let Him do the miracles in our lives. People will respond in positive ways. Even healings and prayers will be answered. Another point, don't fear the evil one. He is already defeated. We live in a world where Satan is still the god of this world. But Satan has no control over us as Christians. He's already been defeated by God, and when God is on our side, Satan cannot do a thing to us. He cannot touch us. And lastly, praise and worship God, who has invited you to participate in preparing the way for the kingdom and for the return of Jesus Christ. Experience the joy of being one of God's beloved as you share the gift of the gospel. God has invited all of you to participate in this wonderful ministry that He is doing. The kingdom of God is near, and we are called to share that good news. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, we come before You at this time. Thank You for the love You show us every day. Thank You, Father, for Your patience with us. Thank You for calling us. Help us to trust in You. Help us to be like Peter in stepping out in faith, in doing what You want us to do. We are never fully prepared, but help us to know that when we step out in faith and trust You, You will lead us, You will sustain us, You will guide us, You will give us the needs we have, whether it's emotionally, mental, spiritual, physical needs. You will look after us and help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You will be on our side and with us in every step of the way. So guide us, Father, as You also called and sent us out into the world. In preparing the way, help us to be used by You in a powerful way and perform miracles and wonderful things through this congregation here, that we can carry on Your work in every way possible. We also ask a blessing on the food that we're about to have, and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.